Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we do confess, Lord, apart from you, we cannot do anything. Lord, all good things come from you. Father, we, Lord, confess our needs. We confess our inability. We confess our need of you, your need of your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your help. Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would give us your life, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, through your word. Help us, Lord, and receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about the church, what church is. And the first week, we talked about how church is the people of God. It's not primarily an institution or an organization, but it is the gathering, it is the community of people of God, people who come together, center on God, in order to encounter and experience God, to be fed by God, to be helped by God. We come because of God. We come for God. 2 weeks ago, second message on the church, we said, when we come for God, those who come, we're not great people. We're not holy, respectable, healthy people. But as Jesus said, we are sick, broken sinners in need of God's mercy. Right? So we come for God, but we come as sinners, broken and needy. And today, we're going to talk about, so as people seeking for God, and we come as sinner, but once we come together, what do we do? What's the primary thing that we do once we gather as a people of God, as we come as sinners? What do we do? We're going to talk about the main thing that we do. The short answer is, from the title you may see, is disciple making or discipleship. We come together and do one main thing, and we could call that discipleship or disciple making. So I want to talk about, do three things regarding discipleship. We're going to briefly talk about what discipleship is, and then we're going to talk about briefly why do we engage in discipleship, and I'm going to close with some implications and applications. So we're gonna go to Matthew 28, the passage we just read. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is typically is well known passage. We know this as a great commission. And actually, this is very helpful in understanding what we are about as a church, because great commission is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do right before he left them and ascended into heaven. And what this is, we could see this as, I believe this is a summary instruction or the big picture instruction of what they're supposed to, the disciples of Christ, the church, which was very small at the time of Jesus' ascension. It's in the hundreds, probably, the people Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection, there were about 500 plus people. And Jesus, during his lifetime, he gave many teachings and many commands, but right before he leaves, he gives sort of the summary, big picture. This is what you're supposed to do as a people of God, right? And then he gives it. So we're going to take a closer look. Now, if you carefully analyze, because first of all, the Great Commission is very simple, right? It's 19 and 20. It says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the That's it. That's the Great Commission. And then Jesus gives a promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Which gives sort of encouragement and support why we are able to fulfill this Great Commission, because Jesus is with us. He didn't leave us, left us as orphans, but he is with us even as we are to carry out this Great Commission. So it's a very short thing. And then if you carefully analyze, you know, one of the things that we learned, well, I learned my Greek class at the seminary, is that in this Great Commission, there is only one main verb. The main verb is make disciples, this command, imperative, make disciples. There are two other imperatives that teaches us, that tells us how we are to make disciples. So main thing that Jesus wants us to do is make disciples. And this is what we are to do whenever we come together as a church. And what is involved in disciple making? Jesus says, there are actually three things, with two participles, right? Well, there are three participles, right? One is going, baptizing, teaching, right? So going is necessary because in the big picture sense, Jesus says he wants us to make disciples of all nations. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we go on short-term missions to see how we can get involved in the work of missions, right? So there's this going. But the actual discipleship is described by two participles, baptizing and teaching. Baptizing refers to the initial preaching of the gospel. And when people hear the gospel, and we're not talking about one instance of hearing the gospel, but as they, you know, it may take days, it may take months, sometimes years, but you want to get a sufficient understanding of what gospel is, what this message that Jesus came to proclaim, message of the salvation. So you hear the gospel, you come to a sufficient understanding and say, you know what? This is true. I get this. I understand what it says. I believe this. And this is what I want. And there is this initial commitment, giving of your life. And you say, I believe the promises of God. I believe that God is real and powerful and good. And this is what I want in my life. So I commit myself in following Jesus, right? Then we baptize people. Actually, we're going to baptize some people this semester. But this is what baptism is. This initial hearing of the gospel, understanding, and committing your life of following Jesus. So you got to do that. You baptize them. But Jesus also says, we don't just want to have converts. We don't want to have just people being baptized. But after they're baptized, we continue to teach them. Right? And there's a lot of things to be taught. Because what God and through Jesus and the rest of the Bible does is that it gives us a complete different understanding of what life is. And we, you know, some people call this a different worldview. What this reality we call life, what's this all about? What's really important? A different value system. You know, a lot of times we talk to non-believers and we come to an impasse. We have a hard time, we come to many disagreements and they don't get what we're saying and we don't get what they're saying, or we don't at least agree, because it's not a matter of who's right at that any given topic per se, but there, we have a very different presuppositions. We have a very different worldviews. and value systems. So that when we have a very different worldview, we're coming from a very different place. They're coming from what we call materialistic universe, where everything's an accident. There is no inherent meaning, and there is no inherent truth. There is no creator God. We just here, and then when we die, we're gone. So let's just live it up while we are here. If they're coming from that, of course they're going to have a very different understanding, values, and decisions about life. Whereas we're coming from a theistic worldview, where we do believe in personal, loving, righteous God who rules the whole universe, and we're coming from a very different place. So there's a lot to learn. Even, you know, it's a lifelong learning process. You know, when we first hear the gospel, God reveals himself in a certain ways and we get all excited, but we have a very difficult time actually living out the commands of Jesus, because when we first become a Christian, there are certain things we believe and we agree and we're learning, but about 98%, 99%, 95% of the things our worldview and value system is still very not biblical, it's worldly, so that we need to learn from Jesus and from the Bible, right? And there are all kinds of things we need to learn, and that's how we grow. And it's a lifelong learning process. But it's not just learning. You know, church is not another school, thank God, right? I mean, we do a lot of learning, but it's not just school, right? You know, one of the frustrating things about school is that we're learning, but we don't do anything ever, right? Unless you do internships and co-ops, right? Right? We don't do anything, right? But here, Jesus says, you teach them. Why? In order that, the purpose of teaching is that the people who are learning may observe or obey all that Jesus commanded us, right? So it's not just learning, it's not just intellectual exercise. We learn so that we could live out what we have learned. Observe, obey, right? And we don't have time to go through everything. So in a nutshell, what is that Jesus all that Jesus commanded? We could summarize in different ways, but you could summarize in the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all that you have and love others. That's a wonderful summary of all that Jesus, right? All that Jesus has taught, commanded us to do. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbors, love others as you would normally love yourself. Or another way to do that is summarize it is that what Jesus has commanded is that we live in righteousness, moral uprightness, that we do what is right, and love. Love, have loving devotion to God, and love others self-denyingly. Right? That sort of, again, summarizes us growing in righteousness, uprightness, and love towards God, loving devotion to God, worship, adoration, growing in confidence, trustworthiness of God, as we learn, and following Jesus, live like Jesus did, self-denyingly, because God has promised so much in eternity. God calls us to do not live for In this life, do not live for ourselves, but live for others, the poor, the broken, the oppressed, the lost, like Jesus did. So following Jesus. So where discipleship literally means you're a learner. You know, in ancient days, the education system is now you go to classes, right? But you pick a teacher that you're like, wow, I like that guy. So, and you say, teacher, I want to be a disciple. I want to learn from you. And then you live with a person, and then you learn, but you see how he lives, and that's you. There's a group of disciples around one teacher, sort of like, you know, PhD program, when you have one professor and some grad students spending a lot of time, right? And then what we want to do is we want to be like the teacher. We want to live like the teacher. And Jesus, as an ultimate example of righteousness and love towards God and love towards others, right? So that's what Jesus wants to do. What do we do? When we come to church, what do? We want to learn all these truths so that we can be like Jesus, live like Jesus. It's a lifelong process. Grow in our ethical behaviors, uprightness. We do what is right. We have courage to do what is right. And then grow in our affection, our passion, our devotion, our worship, adoration to God. And we grow in our love towards others. It's a progressive, slow, lifelong process. That's what to be a disciple. So when we come together, that's what we do. That's what we want to do. And that's the main thing we are here to do. Coming to God as sinners does not mean that we continue to stay as the same sinners. This is very important, you know. God loves sinners. Sinners everywhere, come. Let's party. No. You come as sinners, but we come, but we do not stay as the same sinners. We come to God so that God would cleanse us from our sins and heal us of our sinfulness over our lifetime and make us, enable us to live more and more like Jesus in righteousness and self-denying love for others and loving devotion to God. And God does this as we pursue discipleship. When we come to God, God set it up so that His work of salvation, Him changing us, cleansing us, making us whole again, healing us, and transforming us, that does not happen in vacuum. Discipleship is the necessary context in which God's work of salvation takes place in our lives. So, it's very helpful to think that, why do I go to church? What's the purpose of church? When we, as sinners, we come to pursue God. What's the practical things that we do? Discipleship. I mean, there are other things, you know, on the peripheral, there are less important things we may do here and there, but the main thing that we do is supposed to do is church. What that means is this. When we come, you know, we could come together as a church, but if we're not engaging in the main thing that we're supposed to do as the people of God, which is discipleship, then we may not actually be a church. If we're not engaging in discipleship, we may not be a church. Or you as an individual, you may not actually part of the church, even though you're physically within the gathering of the people, right? Or to the degree you're not engaging in discipleship, you're not functioning as a healthy member of the church. Now, I say this not because I want to be mean, like you're not part of it. That's not my point, right? My point is that I want you to know what essence of the church is, so that you can actually be part of the church, right? Because there are a lot of people who are mistaken all their life, thinking that, oh, I'm part of a church, I go to church, I'm a Christian, when they're really not, because they're not engaging in church. I mean, engaging in discipleship. They're not learning about the truth of God. They're not growing in their love for God and love for others. One of the most harmful notions what church is people understand church. So purpose of their lives is not discipleship. The purpose of their lives is they want to lead a very comfortable, very fulfilled, very interesting, very exciting life here. And they think church is to help them to live their comfortable, exciting life better, right? God, you know, I need to study. I'm tired. Can you come and give me strength, right? Comfort me, encourage me so that I could study better, so I could get a better job, and so that I could have a nice, secure, comfortable, suburbial life. That's not church. Church is discipleship, where we are pursuing God, loving God and loving others. Now, so that's what church is, primarily the disciple-making community. That's my first point. Now, that's my second point. Why? Why do we do discipleship for the rest of our lives as the church? Why isn't it enough just for us to be baptized and then for the rest of our lives just cruise? Just do enough so that other people know that I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, right? Why doesn't Jesus just stop saying, go therefore to all the nations and make disciples and just baptize them, period? Why does he say, teach them so that they will obey and observe all that Jesus has taught them to do? Why? Quickly, because of the short answer is because of the nature of salvation. There are four things I want to say about salvation. Number one, salvation is difficult. Salvation is not easy and simple according to the Bible. Being saved is hard. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus clearly says, the road that leads to life is narrow. That's a figurative way of saying it's hard. It's difficult. Mark 10:24-25, disciples were amazed at Jesus' words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard, right? And then so seeing that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, so much so that it's easier for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle, later on in Luke version, I believe, disciple says, who then, if it's that hard, who then can be saved? Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, you're not rich, so you're okay. He doesn't say that. What Jesus says is, it is impossible with men, but it is possible with God. It is hard. It is only possible with God. And it is hard because according to John 15:2-6, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, the Father takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It is hard because we have to produce, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, in order to be saved, according to Jesus in John 15, we have to bear the fruit of righteousness and fruit of love. Just being attached to Jesus is not enough to be saved. Just being baptized does not get you into the kingdom of God. You have to bear the fruit of obedience and fruit of genuine love and fruit of righteousness. If we don't, it says the Father breaks the branch and throw it out and gets dried and get burned up. It is hard. Second, because it is hard, relatively speaking, Jesus said that salvation is rare. Only a few will enter into the kingdom of God. Right? The Matthew passage we read, many will enter. Lots of people. It's because it's easy. A lot of people will enter through the broad gate and wide path that leads to destruction. But there are few who find the road leads to life. And Jesus is talking not to unbelieving world. He's talking to supposedly God-fearing Jewish people. And said, even among those people who claim to know and love God, these religious Jews, among them, only a few will enter it. And I believe this is true, even among Christians. I want everyone who's here, I want everyone who's attending church on Sunday mornings, will make it into the kingdom. But I'm afraid in many cases, even within the four walls of the church buildings, not everyone will make it. Only a few will make it, Jesus says. And in Luke 13, 23-24, someone said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. Why? For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Right? Even those who want to enter, many will not be able. So when that's the answer, what's the answer? Are there just a few who are being saved? Yes, there are just a few. Number three. Salvation is a lifelong process that is not finalized until the end of our earthly lives. Often people have this notion, because I named the name of Jesus and quote-unquote I accepted Jesus or I asked him to come into my heart, whatever, so I am now saved, it's done and over with, I'm good. No. That's not what Bible teaches. Bible talks salvation in terms of we were saved, we are being saved, but we will not finally, our salvation will not be finalized until the end of our lives if we have been persevering in our faith. Salvation is a lifelong process. So much so that Apostle Paul, he says, he beats his body. He is trying so hard to grow and continue in his discipleship so that after having preached the gospel to others, he himself may not be disqualified. Right? We're not saved until either we die or Jesus comes and we have been persevering until the very end. In Revelations, this phrase, to those who endure to the end, those who persevere to the end, those who overcome, to them, the eternal life will be granted. Salvation is a lifelong process that will not be finalized until the end of our earthly lives. Last one. Salvation requires effort. Salvation requires effort in learning, in asking for help, in waiting, in being trained, in rebuked, correct, trained, persevering, growing through being disciple, growing as we make mistakes and through our failures, it requires effort, right? When in Luke 13, when that person asked Jesus, are there just a few who are being saved? Jesus says, strive, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. It requires effort to be saved. There's this one quotation that I recently heard from this person named Dallas Willard, who's a Christian thinker, philosopher, and goes like this. The path of spiritual growth in the riches of Christ is not a passive one. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning, trying to earn things by ourselves. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. You have never seen people more active than those who have been set on fire by the grace of God. Paul, who perhaps understood grace better than any other mere human being, looked back at what had happened to him and said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." That grace is, of course, unmerited favor, but the form it takes is the action of God in our lives with our actions. So, in summary, salvation is the goal for which we engage in discipleship. You know, if someone would ask me, "Pastor, like, why do you pursue lifelong discipleship?" Because I want to enter into the kingdom of God. What's on the line? It's my eternal destiny, salvation. That's why we engage in discipleship. Why did Jesus command us to be disciples and make disciples? Because that's how we are saved. Continually growing in our trust and obedience in God. Persevering until the end of our lives. Discipleship is necessary for our salvation. We do it for salvation. Jesus commands us to do it in order to save us. So let me close with some implications and applications for us. And there's only four of them. Okay, number one. Church, biblical church, is a community of active participants. It is not a group of passive onlookers or spectators or consumers. If, again, my, you know, reason for saying what I'm about to say is it's not to make you feel bad or to alienate you, right? But so that you could, I want to say this, so that you could correctly know where you are and what's going on. So if you can, if you honestly look at yourself and evaluate yourself as a Christian, and conclusion is that you are an onlooker. You just come and see, right? Or in other words, if you're a spectator would be the most fitting noun to describe you as a Christian, then you may not be a genuine member of the church. What you're experiencing may not be the church. Or consumer. Consumer is a little bit different from spectator or onlookers. Consumer is this. I know something needs to be done with me, but I don't want to do the work. So what you do is that you pay someone to do it for you. So you say, some people love getting massage or, right? You're tired and it's hard to, massage yourself, right? So you what you do is you pay someone and say, okay, here I am. Do it to me, right? Make me, right? So, often people have really wrong notions about what church. What people think is that, okay, I know I need to go spiritual, so that's why we have you, Pastor John. We hired you. So I'm here. I'm giving you an hour and a half. This is your chance. Do it to me. And guess what? I can't do it, right? Because the thing is that this is only what God could do as you give yourself to God and as you obey God and apply yourself and as you engage in discipleship. Church, if you're a consumer, if you have a mentality of consumer, you're not a member of the church, even though you may be here physically. There's a saying that goes, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And that's exactly right when we come to church. You can come to the gathering of the people, right? But that doesn't mean that you are actually engaging in discipleship. Some of us, growing up, we went to church. We went to the water, because our parents made us, right? But that doesn't mean you actually drank the water from the fountain of God. You can't make someone, right? You have to understand. You have to see your need for discipleship because your salvation is depending on it. And this is how God set it up. You need to see it from the Bible. And then you have to want it yourself. You have to realize, this is what I need. This is what Bible says. I can't go around. This is what is this word of God. This is immovable word of God. This will stand. And I see that I need to do that. That doesn't mean you're thrilled about it or you like it. Sometimes I'm like, oh, shoot, That's what he says. What am I going to do? Right? So you have to see it. You have to get it. You have to understand it. And you have to want it. Unless you yourself, you want it and you pursue it, you're not actually participating in the church. It's like me and Spanish, right? When I was in high school, we had foreign language requirement. And, you know, I had a horrible time learning English. So, like, language is, I'm so afraid of just language in general. Like, I'm so petrified. Like, I have to take in language, right? So, I was forced to take a foreign language, and people told me the easiest one. Well, it was like, in our school, I think it was like French and Spanish, and I don't know if we had German or not. Anyway, so I said, okay, easiest one, Spanish, okay. And then I did what I had to do to get a good grade, right? Because we are all trained to take tests, right? We memorize, we regurgitate, and we forget, right? We move on, right? So for 2 years I took, but I didn't want, I had no interest in learning how to speak Spanish, or you know, I was sort of like, oh, this is what I have to do. So I went to the class, I memorized my conjugations and my vocabularies, and I did well. I got all A's, right? Because it's easy for the first 2 years, right? But do I speak Spanish? No. Right? Why? Because my heart was not in it. I was not trying to learn Spanish. I was just trying to get by. And it's tragic, it's scary for so many of us, churches like that. Our heart belongs somewhere. There's something else I really want to do. You know, there's a sticker, I'd rather be fishing or whatever, you know? Because we're going through the motion, but this discipleship is not something I chose to and I want to and I'm giving something I'm giving myself to. It's just sort of I'm doing what I have to do so in order to just get by, or what I think is getting by. So even though I'm physically there every Sunday, every Friday, even though you may be doing small group or one-on-one, if your intention is not, okay, I want to really grow. I want to grow. I want to know that God is trustworthy. I want to know God is real and powerful and good. And I want to obey. I want to be more like Jesus. That's my goal. Unless you intentionally, actively, proactively pursue that, you're not going to grow. And it's scary for the rest of your life, 10, 20, 30. Because some of you, you know, statistically, a lot of people leave church after college, especially nowadays, right? But some of us, you may remain in the church for the rest of your life, become deacons and elders and all that, right? But you may just go through the motion rest of your life and not really be a church. And ultimately not make it into the kingdom. Being a part of small group or having one-on-one, that does not automatically turn you into a disciple or spiritually grow. My prayer is that you and I, we genuinely grow. Because I've seen too many people, 20, 30, 40 years in the church and not grow. And it's so tragic, it's so scary. They just wither away. And overwhelmed and sucked into worldliness, and they live just like everyone else. Second thing, even when, so God has set up discipleship and salvation in such a way that we have to be engaged in discipleship as the most important thing in our lives. It has to be the main thing we are trying to do in our lives. The main goal, discipleship. It is not an optional, extracurricular thing that we do. It's not something we tack on. So, you know, a lot of us, it's easy for us to say, when we're honest and when we are just functionally look at our lives and say, my main goal is I want to be an engineer, or I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a policy analyst, or whatever. You do that, and then, oh, also I go to church. And so it doesn't work like that. God, when God enters your life, He demands all of us, because He's God. He's the most important reality. Or else He would be selling Himself short if He doesn't demand all of us. And it wouldn't make sense, because He's worthy. The whole concept of eternal life with God in the kingdom of God forever and ever deserves us giving our entire lives. The good news is that in Christ you can enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life, but it does require all of you, your entire life. It has to be the main thing. And I know this is a difficult pill to swallow for a lot of people, right? Because this teaching makes it clear that there is a real cost to being a Christian, being the church, being the disciple of Christ. This is something I hear a lot from Christians, and I really don't like it because I don't think it's biblical. So a lot of people say, oh, my identity is a student, and therefore I need to be fit. No, your primary identity is not a student. Can I say that? Can I get an amen? No, if you're a Christian, your primary identity is you are a member of people of God, and you are a disciple of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. That is your primary identity. Which means your primary responsibility is not to study. Because I hear a lot of parents, or you know, not even some pastors say that. You're like, your primary responsibility is to study. So you're while you're in school, you study hard. No. Because your primary identity is follower of Christ and lover of God and lover of people, your primary responsibility is to pursue God, to know God, and grow in your love for God. And your studying, if you learn the biblical worldview and values, then it does fit there somewhere. So should you be responsible and faithful to your study? Yes, but that is not the primary thing. So many people say, you know, I want to, while I'm in school, I just want to study hard and be a good student. Later on, I'll pursue God. You know what? That later on will never come unless God has, you know, particular mercy on you. What I believe is that there are a lot of people, Christian, so-called Christians, they study hard and they lose their faith, or their faith is so lukewarm, it's no good after college. So I'm not saying we should all quit school, right? But the main thing is pursuing God. And your study does fit there somewhere, but it's not the main thing in your life. So, which means that we have to prioritize. Unless we prioritize our pursuit of God, our discipleship, it's not going to work. We're not going to grow. We're going to be swept up by the worldliness. Conversely, when we do prioritize and start growing, giving our time and energy and focus because we want to do this and we want to learn and we want to grow, what will happen is that church will start to make so much more sense. And you will appreciate church so much more. You know, one of the most misunderstood words, there are many, is fellowship. Because for a lot of people, fellowship means that, you know, I'm hanging out and having fun. It's just that those people who I'm hanging out with just happens to be Christians. Oh, we're I'm not playing, Mom. I'm having fellowship, right? No. You know what fellowship is? If you put people with same passion, same interest, same enjoyment, and we go through same hardship, and you're engaging in same activity of discipleship, and you have people who have same goal, then there's a closeness, the natural closeness that develops. Right? So if you want to pursue God, you are serious about the Word of God, and you are pursuing God, and you want to obey God, and you're struggling with sin, and you want to overcome sin, and you want to do this, and you look at next to you, and there's another guy who's doing the same thing. Hey, I get you. I understand, right? And then let's help each other. Let's do it together. Let's do this thing together. That's fellowship. And that may involve eating pizza and hanging out a little bit, but that's not the heart of it. You know, we feel so distant from one another because I'm not that interested in following Christ and he's not that following interested. But we're in the same church. And fellowship is not an automatic thing just because we are, quote unquote, in the same church. Fellowship happens when I'm passionate about something and others are passionate about the same thing as well. And often our fellowship is lacking because we're not passionate. We're not intentional. We're not focused. We're not prioritizing. We need to prioritize. And it may take some time to, you know, work things through and make sure this is something you want to prioritize. Right? You want to think it over and right? But at some point, as you, if you want to grow, you have to make the decision to prioritize. Next one. When you start to pursue discipleship, it's going to be hard. Just like anything worthwhile in life, whether it be playing piano or learning this or that or learning a language, especially in the beginning, it's hard. That does not mean that you're not doing wrong or there's something wrong with Christianity or God's not loving you or he has not chosen you. No, it's supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be easy. A lot of times, it's hard in the beginning, and we have to hang in there. You know, some of us, we get so discouraged because we're busy and we're stressed and we're tired. And because our worldview is still very worldly and our value system is very worldly because we're very young, we're not good at doing discipleship. You know what happens? Like when we go to small group or one-on-one or whatever, we have nothing to share. Why? Because most of the week, we've been thinking about the worldly things. My studies, my friends, hanging out, right? All of a sudden, and you need to want to share about God and share your passion, you don't have much to say. That's normal. That's, right? So eventually, you want to grow in terms of sharing and encouraging and experiencing God, but often in the beginning it's hard. So in the beginning you need ask for help from God, but hang in there. Don't give up so easily. When we start out, it's hard. Next thing is that you have to start where you are. You know, don't feel so bad. Everyone starts from the bottom. You know, I get mortified. I get so horrified. Like when I was young, kind of stuff I used to say, kind of things I used to do. I mean, I still get horrified at this kind of stuff I do now. But we all start from the bottom. And this is very humbling because, you know, we like being good at things. And we like, you know, oh, I'm like this. I could do this, right? But when we start as a Christian, I don't care who you are. We're bad at it. You have to start from the bottom. Start where you are. So if you don't know things, say you don't know. Don't pretend. If you're not very spiritual and if you don't know how to pray, say you don't know how to pray, but ask for help. You know, one of the things that I love as a person who have experienced God a little bit in my life as I'm growing, right? One of the things I love is that when people ask for help. You know, pastors love when people ask for help and ask for prayer or when people ask questions because they don't know, because that's how we learn, that's how we grow, right? Don't hesitate. That's how we grow. If you don't know, humble yourself. Say, yeah, I'm ignorant. I don't know. I'm kind of worldly. You know, I'm a very young Christian. That's okay. You know, that's why one of the things I tell people, like, most of you are very, very young. And that's not an insult. That's just reality. Right? We don't have mature people in this room. We are all very young. Maybe exception of pastors who are trying to help you because we are a few steps ahead. And you know, that's what we are. So let's not pretend, right? We don't know. We don't know what we're doing. We need a lot of help. That's good. That's what we start there. So ask for help. Ask questions. You know, if you guys want to have Q&A sessions, Pastor Alex and I, we would love to do. You know, if you have questions, ask. If you need help, ask. Learn. There are many great resources, many great books, online sermons, spiritual disciplines. They're out there. Learn. Focus on learning when you're young. As you grow, you will be able to give more and teach more. But right now, if you're young, grow. And lastly, invest. Invest in your, just like you invest in your career by studying, invest in your eternal future by meet up, join a small group, talk to someone. Invest your time and energy. That's how we grow. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him that He would, even now, as we ask for help, we ask for His guidance and His help and encouragement. Let's ask Him that He would do this for us. Let's pray.